whether they're playing or singing or speaking or whatever you do for the Lord, as God has talented you, it sure is a blessing to see people use that talent to honor the Lord. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 11, and if you have joined us in our services personally, or if you have watched in our live Facebook stream, you have noted that we've been going through the book of Matthew, and now we've worked our way up to the 25th, 26th, and 27th verse of this great chapter. I want to just do this. I want to lay just a little bit of a foundation before I speak to you on the subject, babes in Christ, okay? Babes, that's really just it, just babes. That's a word that the Lord used, and I want to highlight that word a little bit this morning out of these verses and speak to you about the importance of having Christ manifest himself to you. Now, I want to say this before I get started, because I realize probably most of you, as I look across our congregation, I would say, and this is just going to be an observation, most of you have been in church for a while. Now, some of you may not have been in church as much as others. I personally was not raised in church. I didn't start going to church until I was 19 after I got saved. I may have went to church maybe a half a dozen times prior to that time. And I didn't know a whole lot about anything spiritual. But when I got saved, I began to study the Bible. I wanted to know more about what the Bible says and what its message was to man, to me in particular. And then who God was. I wanted to know who God was. I had come to know him and the person of his son Jesus Christ, and I wanted to know these things. In my study, I found out some things, all right? I found out that this great message of salvation, this great message that we celebrate this time of year, and really as a Christian, every day of the year, amen? We celebrate the message that God came in Christ, and that Jesus went to a cross, and that he died on that cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he victoriously resurrected from the grave. It happened. Amen. It's real in my heart. I've experienced it. But whether you've experienced it or have not, God said it. And so that makes it so. And I found out that whosoever will can come. Whosoever. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you've lived or where you've lived. Or it doesn't matter what your financial status or your social status. See, man makes up all those things. Can I tell you, God doesn't make those things. That's man's doing. Can I tell you, on the inside, all of our blood is red. It's really blue, but it comes out red. Say amen. We could get into detail there, but we won't. And our hearts are the same. Listen, we're all depraved. We're wicked. We're sinners. Doesn't matter. Outside. Man does all of that. I'm going to tell you what God does. God sees that we're all sinners. And he wants to solve the sin problem for all of man. And so he did it. He solved the sin problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Now that's the only way the sin problem can be solved. Now that's the greatest problem you'll ever have in life. You say, well, now, preacher, I have some problems. Don't we all? But now, you'll never have a problem like the sin problem. And the sin problem can only be solved by the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, man has for millennials, been searching for God. Some time ago, on one of these local channels, ABC, CBS, NBC, I don't know, and done a special, In Search of Jesus. And so they went somewhere over some cave, some mountain. They went some here and there, some liberal university. And I'm sitting there thinking, hey, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong places. You want to find Jesus? Get in this book. Amen. This is where you'll find him. And so I found out that whosoever will. But as I grew in my faith and I began to know more about this Bible, I found out something very alarming that you need to know today, that while it is whosoever will, it's not whensoever will. In other words, God loves you and God has paid the price for you to be saved. But don't you sit there and not, let's not have a person sit in their arrogancy and their pride and say, I'll get saved when I get good and ready to get saved. Well, now you might, and then you might not. Because we find from the Bible that the Bible says, except God draw a man, then he cannot be saved. Except the Holy Spirit of God manifest the work of Jesus in your heart and bring you to him, you can't get saved. You can't just wake up one day and say, I want to get saved. There has to be a time where God deals with you and draws you to the truth, and then you can be saved. All right? You've got to see some things about yourself. What is that? You've got to see you're a sinner. And that's what this chapter deals with. This is a unique chapter. Chapter number 11 of the Gospel of Matthew starts out with a very important an odd question. The Bible says in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 11, that John the Baptist was in prison. And while he was in prison, there were two of his disciples there visiting with him. You see that? And they said in verse number 2, they came John to visit John in prison. John had heard about the works of Jesus Christ there. And so he sent two of his disciples. Look at verse number 3. And he said, I want you to ask him a question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we have spent some time discussing this. There's many things that could be said about this. John and these men knew that there was a Messiah coming, a Messiah needed. You see, man has a need of someone outside of himself to get to God. I can't get to God in my own. You can't get to God in your own. See, God is holy. Man has sinned, and our sin has separated us from God. And so John is asking an all-important question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed? Are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? Because we sure do need one. We're not going to stop our search. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep searching until we know that the Messiah is here, because we need him. We cannot do without him. We must have him. We must have his work. We are looking for his kingdom. This world in itself is just not going to do it, folks. It's not going to do it. God has so made us in his image that this world alone is just not going to satisfy the need of the heart of every human being. It's not going to do it. We have been created. We have been made in the image of God for something outside of what this world has to offer. And so that hungering and that thirsting was in John's heart. And he sent and he asked this question. And so that's the first thing I want you to notice, the question of John. And then we'll notice the answer of Jesus in verse number 4, Jesus answered. And we talked about this, and I'm not going to go through it. And he answered, and he began to talk about John. He talked about his struggle. He talked about his stature. He talked about it. He said, John's a man's man. John is a prophet, yea, more than a prophet. And he began to unfold some things. And then he gave what we're going to break down in a series of things that we've been looking at. Number one, he gave an illustration. Verse 16 through 19, look at it. He said, whereunto should I liken this generation? He said, in other words, he said, you folks, you don't get it. And he said, you're like a bunch of children, in verse number 16, sitting in the markets calling out to their fellows. Remember, we talked about this. And we deduce from these teachings that what Jesus is saying is that mankind in himself views God and views life and views Jesus as, well, you know what? You're secondary. We'll tell you. You are to serve us. You are to answer to our every beckoning call. And so when we do something, we want you to do something. That's what he's saying here. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 17, those children that are sitting there, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. In other words, we've done something and you haven't responded in the way that we want you to respond. Can I tell you, that's the way a lot of people view God. We've got in our mind the way we want God to react and to respond to our lives and our situations. And Jesus said it's not going to happen that way. This is why a lot of people miss it. Now, he said in verse number 6, a very important statement. I want to go back just for a moment. In verse number 6, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, he said, if you want your life to have fulfillment, if you want your life to reach its fullest potential, learn what it is not to stumble at the person of Jesus Christ. Get to know, get to understand him. It'll help you know some things about yourself. It'll help you know how you got here. Can I tell you, I didn't wash up. My ancestors didn't wash up as some single cell amoeba up on the sand and roll around the sand and become a tadpole that became a frog, that became an ape, that became a man. Amen. That's not the way we got here. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "I'll tell you right now, you Christians," he said, "boy, y'all expect me to believe that God made all this?" And I just looked at him like, "You're kidding me, right? This is a joke. You want me to believe I come from a monkey, and you're going to talk about my faith?"
Right.
Amen. Amen. What? Well, we won't get into that. But we could, because it's interesting. Okay. So, then Jesus, we looked at this in verse number 20. It's very important. He said in verse number 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. All right? So here's Jesus, and he's doing things, and he's going about doing good. He's healing people. He's teaching them. He's trying to bring people to God. And you know what people say? "We don't care about you." All right? "We got our lives to live. We have things to do. We don't care about you." You say, "Well, boy, they were sure rude." Well, it's the day we live in, isn't it? It's the day we live in. People just don't have time for God. "We're too busy," they say. "I'd go to church, but I'm too busy. I'd read my Bible, but I'm too busy. I'd pray, but I have too much going on." So you see, while we may look back at these folks and say, "How could they have done that? He was right there in their midst. He was working in their cities." If we're not careful, we'll become like them. And I said us now, okay? I said we. We have to really stay focused. So he begins to let them know judgment's coming. There are consequences for not receiving the Lord and getting to know Jesus. There are consequences. And seemingly, this is what people have forgotten. They say, "Well, you know, you're here, you die, it's over." No. No. "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see. See, we're all going to stand before God one day. There's one thing that every one of us have in common. Now, what you do when you leave this church service today, who knows? Who knows? Some will go with family. Some will go, you know, some will go and begin to travel and trip to see family outside of town. There's a lot of different directions that people are going to go. And we all have different lives and backgrounds. But I'm going to tell you something that we all have in common. Okay, we're going to meet again. We're going to meet again. And it's going to be at the judgment. You say, "Will we all be there?" Well, the Christians will be at the judgment seat of Christ, but the Christians will also be as a witness, I believe, the Scripture teaches, at the great white throne judgment. So yes, we will all meet again. Okay? We will all meet again because we're all going to be judged by God. Understand that. Now, I hear people say, and you've heard it too, "Well, you know, only God judges me." That's what you need to be concerned about. Okay? Now, they say that like, "That doesn't concern me. I'm more concerned about Dale Freeman judging me than I am God." You need to be more concerned about God judging you than me.
Right.
Yeah. Say amen with me now.
Amen.
I mean, this thing of God judging us is serious business, brethren. It's serious. And so I really want to impress that on your heart. Now, let's talk about this. So here's what's happened. I laid some background. Jesus is teaching. He's got a multitude of people. Look, if you would, back in verse number 7, it says he began to say unto the multitudes. You see that in verse 7? So there's this great, huge number of people around, and John has sent and asked, "Are you him?" And no doubt these two disciples came, and they asked Jesus in front of this multitude of people. And so then Jesus turns, and he begins to address this multitude of people. All right, and then he begins to to tell them, you know, this generation is missing something. You've got it all backwards. You think you're to tell God what to do. You think that you're to tell God, this is what we want, and I get to it. You're treating God like a genie in a bottle, and he said, you've got it all wrong. God is your master. You're not his. And until you see that, you're going to miss life's purpose. All right? Now, no man should master over another man. Say amen with me there. But God is man's Lord. You understand that? Now, here's what the Bible says. After Jesus laid that groundwork, he said this in verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. What a statement. Now, here's something Jesus does that I want to hone in on. I want you to see it this morning. The Lord Jesus was forever doing this, all right? In his earthly ministry, he was putting people in groups. He said, I want you to know, I want you to find your place. I want you to find what group you fit in. And so we have two groups of people here, and I want you to make a mental note of it. And if you write in your Bible, mark it, okay? The first group of people in verse number 25 are the wise and prudent. We're going to talk about that group of people. And then the second group of people are the babes. Now, there is a reaction that God has to the wise and prudent, and then there is also a reaction that he has to the babes. He has hidden some things from the wise and the prudent. You see that in verse 25? And he has revealed some things to the babes. Now, the wise and the prudent and the babes make up two categories or groups of people. Now, the Lord Jesus is forever, and God in his word is forever saying, listen, you're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. You know, there's no working on it. Amen. You know, there's not saved and lost and then here I am. No, you're either in this category or that category. Amen. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. You either believe what God said or you do not. There's no middle ground. See, God's all black and white. We try to fuzz things and make it gray. God says, you either are or you're not. Right? Amen. You know, I like it black and white. I just like it cut and dry. I like distinctions. I like it. And we could get into all kinds of things when it comes to that. There's a lot of, well, I'm not going to get into that. So, you believe, you don't believe. You're either in the kingdom, you're not in the kingdom. All right? Turn back just a few chapters in Matthew 7, and I'll give you just an illustration about who this person, Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, that's, boy, I tell you, I said that kind of simply, didn't I? I mean, boy, Jesus is God in the flesh. Can I tell you, that absolutely is unfathomable to the human mind. I mean, think about that. God, who made everything, came in a person. God, who is life. We all are alive today because of one person, God. God is the author of life. Think about this. And yet he died in Jesus. You say, preacher, explain that. I can't. I can't explain that. You say, well, then it must not be. Well, there's a lot of things I can't explain that are. Just because you can't explain it, don't assume that it can't be. You won't believe much of anything. In Matthew chapter 7, notice what Jesus does here. Look at verse 13. He said in Matthew 7, he said, there's a straight gate. You see that in verse 13, Matthew 7? And then there's a wide gate. You see how Jesus is forever doing this, okay? There's two ways now, not three. Listen to me. Not three, not five. Not as many as you like. You're either on your road to heaven or you're on your road to hell this morning. You're either entered in the straight gate and the narrow way, or you're on the wide gate with the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, that's what the Bible says. That doesn't mean God's bad. It doesn't mean that churches are full of hate. It doesn't mean that God's word is negative. It just says, hey, identify where you are. What group are you in? And so he said in verse number 13, there's a straight gate, and then there's a wide gate. You see that? And then he said, the straight gate is a narrow, look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. You see that? In verse 13, that wide gate, it says in verse 13, is broad. So there's a straight gate and there's a wide gate. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The straight gate leads to life. The broad gate leads to destruction. See, Jesus is always doing this. He's making it very clear for us. Find your place, he said. So we go back to chapter number 11, and Jesus, speaking to a multitude of people, said, you know, there's this wise and prudent. Now, when you first hear those words, you think, well, that's speaking of, it's good to be wise. It's good to exercise prudence. Amen? But what is Jesus saying here? I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture so you can get a full understanding of what Jesus is saying and why he's calling them this. See, there are people who, when they hear the gospel, when they hear the Bible, when they hear the teachings of the scripture, they say, you know what, I know more than that. You don't know more than God. Well, that's just child stuff. I need more than that. My mind is this, and I know so much. You ever met somebody that knew so much you couldn't tell them anything? I mean, every time you go to tell them something, oh, I know. I mean, you can't even finish what you're saying. Oh, I know. How much do you know, man? My goodness, I can't say anything but you don't know. You ever met anyone like that? I used to work with a fellow. I mean, no matter what I try to show him, he never done it right, so I say, hey, let me show you. Oh, I know. Well, then you need to practice what you know because you're doing it wrong. Amen. And so this is the group of people that Jesus is speaking of, this wise and prudent. In other words, they're okay with just human understanding alone. You following me? Human understanding's all I need. I've got me an education. I've got me a philosophy of life. I have human understanding, and you're not going to teach me anything, they say. Well, now, wait a minute. There's also spiritual understanding. Because man is more than just physical being. And so we have to have not only a human or a physical understanding, but we need to have a spiritual understanding because we are not just merely physical beings. We are spiritual beings. And so Jesus said they're wise and prudent in the ways of the world. In other words, this group of people are like the Pharisees. You know anything about the Pharisees? The Sadducees, the scribes, the rabbis, the priests of this day. You couldn't tell them anything. They were just always, you know, they always highbrow. You get around them and they're always looking down on you. Jesus said, this group of people right here are not going to get it. Now hear me careful. This is important stuff. You know why there's a lot of people outside the kingdom? I'm not saying every person, but a lot of people outside the kingdom of God today, because they are so proud. Because they're so full of themselves. They're so arrogant. You can't teach them anything. You can't tell them anything. You go to tell them, and they'll be trying to tell you, well, you know, that's that, but what about this? And they're always questioning, and they're always raising questions about what God has did or what God has said. Let me ask you to take your Bible. As you look one more time now at verse number 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Those that think they know it all. Those you can't tell anything. Those that are proud and puffed up and said, I know more than God. I know better than God's way. He gave us an illustration. Turn in your Bible back just to verse number 16. And here they are. Here they are. They're like this group of folks right here. They're saying, you know what, we're going to call the shots. We're going to tell God the terms we're going to do this on. No, you're not. Now, I'm not talking about a preacher here. I'm not talking about a church or a denomination. I'm speaking to you this morning about the God of heaven. And we don't tell the God of heaven how things are. He tells us how things are. Say amen with me, church. We have gotten to a place in society to where we think we just tell God, we're going to do it this way or we're not going to do it at all. Well, then you're going to answer for it. You see, and that's just a plain hard facts. And so we see where he says, you say in verse 17 of chapter 11, we piped and you have not danced, we mourned and you have not lamented. We told you the way we wanted it, God, and you didn't do it, so therefore we don't want no part of it. That doesn't mean that you're not going to answer for it. Notice what Paul said. Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's just kind of back toward the back of your Bible from Matthew. Hold your place in Matthew 11. 1 Corinthians, this is what the Bible says about that. It's really interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God said, you know what I like about a man? God said, I like it when a man, he could be very educated. Now, some people would look at this and say, wise and prudent, and they'd say, well, God's not for education. Now, let me just, please, here, I want you to tune in real good right here, okay? I mean, tune in, because somebody's going to leave today and say, well, the preacher said that if you're educated, then God's hiding things from you. I didn't say that. Haven't said it yet, not going to say it. So I want you to listen carefully, all right? Because here's where people miss it. Some of the greatest minds that this world has ever known were believers in this book right here, the Word of God. Some of the greatest minds were preachers of this gospel, believers of this Christ. You do not have to assassinate your brains to become a Christian. Say amen with me now. Some folks act like you got to be duh, 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 duh. That's all, folks. Hey, that's ridiculous. Don't you ever think that, well, you know, the dumber you are, the more spiritual you are. That's ridiculous. The Bible nowhere teaches that. However, the Bible does say that if you're not careful, you'll ever be learning. Now listen to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. You'll ever be learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because you think that you know it all. Can I tell you that a college diploma does not qualify you to be a know-it-all? It doesn't. A college diploma does not qualify you to walk into someone's Sunday school class and tell them, you let me teach this class. I've been to college. You sit down and listen and learn. Amen? A college diploma does not qualify you to look down on other people because they don't have one. Say amen with me now. I tell you, we live in a world where people... Now listen, if you have a college diploma, hang it up with pride and thank God and humble yourself and say, God, thank you for allowing me to complete my course. Amen? It's a great accomplishment. It's a great thing. God bless you for it. I have a college diploma. That doesn't make me anything except for a man with a college diploma. Isn't that something? And yet some people just think, well, you know, I know it all now. I graduated from high school. What? Let me tell you what God said about it. You ready to read what God said about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what God thinks about these things. And I'm interested in what he thinks. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, some of you out there have a college diploma and you say, well, I'm offended, preacher. Well, don't be offended. I've got one too. There's nothing wrong with having a college diploma. You understand that. Just don't let it make you become something that God never intended you to be with it. You see, that's all I'm saying. So sometimes people get a little learning and they think that they're better than other people. No, that doesn't. Learning doesn't make you better. Amen. Some of the most wicked, sorry people in all of life are educated people. Amen. But now, I know some uneducated pretty sorry too. So you see what I'm saying? We have to be careful about this thing. Here's what it does. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You saved? Are you saved this morning? Amen. Well, when you hear preaching about Jesus, it's the power of God. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You read that, right? You say, no, I'm too smart to read that, preacher. Well, you better read it. You better read it now. You see? You better read it. Because the Bible says right here, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So here's what God's saying. When you have a little education and you think you did it, and you know it all, and you didn't give God the glory, God said, I'll take it from you if you're not careful. I'll destroy it because I'm the one who gave it to you, and I can take it from you. Is that what God is saying in the Word? You believe the Bible? That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. And so He said here, He said, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look at verse 20. Look at it now. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer in this world? Watch it now. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now here's the key, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Wisdom is not going to get you to know God. You see that? You say, well, I'll just go to school after school and Bible college after Bible college, been to one. Okay? And I'll get degree after degree after degree after degree, and I'll just hang a bunch of degrees on my wall and say, I'm Dr. Freeman and I know it all. Well, now be careful. That doesn't make you anything. It doesn't. Because God said right here in verse number 21 or 20, He said that the world by wisdom, 21, I'm sorry, knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at chapter 3 since we're here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. Now this is God's word. And so God said, you know, if you're not careful, you'll be in that wise and prudent and think, I know better than God. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about in case there's somebody sitting here saying, well, preacher, you know, isn't education a good thing? Yes. Thank God for it. But it can become a bad thing. It can. You ever spoke to somebody and you said, sir or ma'am, I'd like to talk with you about your soul. I'd like to talk with you about Jesus. And they said, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. I've got my own deal with God. I've made my own deal with God. Well, that's impossible. You don't make a deal with God. There are no deals with God. Everybody understands that, right? Everybody understands. There's only one. You don't make deals with God. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? I know better than what the Bible says. And that's the wise and prudent that God's talking about. See, God is saying, Jesus in Matthew 11 saying, you know, I hide things from people like that. The world by wisdom cannot know God. You can't just study and study and study and study and study and study and then say, I found God. That's not the way it works. You understand that's what the Bible's teaching here? Look at this scripture, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, humble yourself. Realize that you are the creation and not the creator. Realize that there's a lot in life to learn. I want everyone in here from whatever age, the youngest age to 25, 30 years old to listen to the preacher just for a moment. You're in young, impressionable years. You're learning a lot. You will never know it all. You will never know it all. I don't care what your husband tells you, ma'am. He doesn't know it all. Where's my wife? Ooh. Amen. Y'all don't tell my wife I don't know it all. I thought I had to convince that I did, but we don't know it all. We need to humble ourselves. Look again at what the scripture says. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now let's go back and close up here in Matthew 11. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, humble yourself. Don't come to me saying, God, I know so much and I'm so smart and I'm so good. God said, I'm not going to deal with you that way. I want you to humble yourself and realize that everything you are, everything that you have is because of me. I want you to come to me in childlike faith. Have you ever done that? You see, he said in verse number 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. There are some people who know so much, they don't think they need to know about salvation. You need to know about salvation. You've got a problem this morning. It's a universal problem. It's not a problem that's just Listen, that's just right here in Madison County, or Greene County, or Orange County, or Culpeper County. It's a worldwide problem. It's sin. It's sin. We all have a sin problem. And no amount of learning is going to take care of that sin problem. I'm for learning. But I want you to understand something. Learning doesn't fix sin. It takes a revelation. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 25. Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, from those who think they know more than you, God, for those who think that they don't need you, for those who think that they have it all figured out and that they're going to do it their way. They're hid. They don't understand. They'll never get it." You see what God's saying? And then notice what he said that he does. "And has revealed them unto the babes." Now this is not talking about little infants like back in our nursery. This is talking about people with humble understanding. This is talking about people that says, "God, I don't know it all. I don't have all the answers. God, I'm not self-sufficient. I'm not, you know, my own man. I need you, God. I need you. I come to you as a dependent child." Didn't Jesus say that? Just a couple of chapters over. Look at it in chapter 18 of Matthew. Look at what Jesus said here. Right here it is. You know this verse. Matthew 18, look at what he said. Jesus said in Matthew 18, in verse number 3. Now here's the key. Here's why a lot of people are not serving God. This is why they're not saved. Because they think, well, you know, I'm just going to keep searching. And one day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to find God. I'm going to get religion. That's not, that doesn't work that way. The Bible says you must come. Look at it. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that's what Jesus said. Childlike faith. Childlike faith. You must come as a little child. You must. It's the only way. You must humble yourself and come in childlike faith. Look at verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we go back to Matthew 11 and we have folks who say, "Well, I'm wise, I'm prudent, I know it all. You can't teach me anything. I know more than God. I know the way it ought to be." And God says, "You know what? I'm hiding these things from you. You'll never get it. You'll always stumble." By the way, isn't that what verse 6 says? Matthew 11, verse 6. "Blessed is he whosoever should not be offended, whosoever should not stumble." Some people are always stumbling. Why? Because they're in the category of wise and prudent. And God said, "You need to humble yourself. Become as a little child. And come to me as a babe." In chapter 11, in verse number 25, and he said, "I'll reveal some things to you. I'll reveal some things." What about it? God hiding from you or revealing to you? What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus? Can I tell you everything that you know about God? He revealed it to you. Everything you know about Jesus, he revealed it. You say, "Oh no, I've done it on my own." Now don't get in the wrong category now. Now you're getting back in the category of wise and prudent. Look at verse 27. God's word's always right. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to him, or and to he whosoever the Son will reveal him." Everything I know about God's been revealed to me. And everything you know about it's been revealed to you. It's been revealed. What about it? You know him? Have you been to Jesus in childlike faith? Have you? Have you trusted him? Have you humbled yourself and said, "God, I need you. I'm dependent on you like a child is to his mother, a child is to his father. I'm depending on you. I can't do this thing called life on my own." And yet if we're not careful in our pride and our arrogance, we'll say, "I can do this. I've got this. I've got this." Please, don't allow pride. Don't allow pride to do that. Don't allow pride to puff you up that way. I said I had a final thought, and here it is. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. I want you to look at your Bible in verse number 25. Why did Jesus say, "I thank thee"? "I thank thee, O Father." You know, Jesus has done so much for us, hasn't he? And basically what Jesus is saying here is, God, there's a whole creation of people out there that are not thankful for what you've done. But I am. Now you think about that for a moment. Jesus said that. God, they don't understand. They're too wise. They're too prudent. They think they know, but they have no clue. They really don't understand what you've done for them. But Father, I do. And I want to thank you for it. That's something, isn't it? Jesus saying, God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you've done for man. Hey, Jesus is not thanking God for what he's done for him. He is God. He's thanking the Father for what he's done for man. Thank you, Lord, for your plan. It's a wonderful plan. Man stumbles at it. Isn't that what verse 6 says? Man's offended at your plan, God. But I'm thankful for it. Because it, in verse number 26, is good. It's perfect. Can I tell you, God's plan is a good plan. There's no better way. There's no better way than God's way. It's a good thing. When's the last time you just got on your knees and said, Lord, I just want to thank you for your plan. I'm glad that I was included in your plan, Lord. It's good. There's many that stumble. There's many that are offended at it. There's many who would have it to be different. But God, I thank you that it is just as it is. It's perfect. It's perfect. You can't improve on God's plan. This Sunday before Christmas, as we stand to our feet, a songwriter said, oh, come.